first fruits. So you've got death, burial, and resurrection. Those kind of go together. Those are, as Nate was saying this morning, symbols, types of what's going to happen in the future. And the one we're talking about in Acts 2 is the Pentecost of all Pentecosts, the one where it's not a type anymore. It's really what's happening is he's actually pouring out his spirit, as he said there in Acts 2. I'm sorry, this is the one down here. My bad. The P down here. Got three P's. Get my P's mixed up. The Pentecost one here, and I think we mentioned last time that's the first time that word, I remember looking for it in Pentecost. It's the first time I see it in the Bible. But it doesn't call that back in the Old Testament. You can match up what it is, though. It's down here. So that's your 50 days later. You get the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And then the last three, T, what does that stand for? Trumpets. There's two T. See, you guys are not, you guys got to keep an eye on me here. It's a T. And now Jim's looking at me like, what are you writing? Trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. Puppy tat. Get my own acronyms in straight. So Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles. And this has to do with the establishment of the kingdom. So as Israel goes through these feasts year after year after year, when Paul comes to talk to them and says, here's what's going on later on, and he connects those things about, as John's been talking about, how you say you have the Christ must suffer and enter his glory, then they'd understand that's really what these are meant to show us. But on the day of Pentecost, that's where they are right there. So it's not the beginning of anything new. It's an establishment of that this is where we are here in history, Israel's history. This still has to come. All this has happened. You crucified Christ, pouring out the Holy Spirit, and then the coming kingdom. He had a chance. And they even asked him, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? Israel. That's that first part of Acts. We'll go over that a little bit later. So the day of Pentecost is nothing new. It goes way back in the beginning. All those feasts that were established, and the real Pentecost, we like to call it, is happening at that point. Let's take a look at another couple of ideas here, how we know for sure that Acts 2 is not the beginning of anything new. It's a continuation of the Jewish program. Take a look at Romans 11 and Acts 2. We know that the book of Acts is a record of the diminishing of Israel. But at the beginning of Acts, in Acts 2, had Israel been completely set aside yet? Okay, look at Acts 2. Acts 2 and Romans 11. Paul does say three times that the salvation has been sent to the Gentiles. So it's sort of a record of that last bit of diminishing that's going on. Acts 2 and Romans 11. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. He talks about how they're not drunk, nothing's wrong with them. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Talks about him being delivered to be crucified and the like. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And notice who he's saying it to, the men of Israel. We'll come back to that point later, but Israel's the one that's being spoke to, the leaders of the nation of Israel. And Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for the provoking of jealousy. But it hasn't completely happened. It's sort of that beginning of the diminishing. And three times he says, you consider it yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. By Acts 28, it's completed. So, again, it's Nothing new is starting in Acts 2. Diminishing is occurring. Paul isn't even on the scene yet, which we'll talk about shortly. But the nation of Israel has not completely been set aside yet. It's definitely in process. And that's why we represent on our chart this diminishing here from top to bottom goes at a slight angle, showing there's a period of time there where that diminishing is taking place. Different baptism on the day of Pentecost. We've been talking about that a lot. 1 Corinthians 12:13, one of our favorite verses. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual baptism. The day of Pentecost. It's always fun to try to show people how, you know what, there's different things going on here. The Holy Ghost, being baptized with the Holy Ghost by Jesus on the day of Pentecost. But in the body of Christ, you're being baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body, and people just don't seem to get it, do they? You draw all the pictures you want. It's just, but there is a spiritual element to it, isn't there? It's not just an academic one. It's a spiritual element. And hopefully one day they go, I get it, like Julian did, but you know, it doesn't always happen. Plant that seed, water a little bit, see how it goes. Thinking that it is, in fact, that Acts 2 is when the church began, just opens the door to all kinds of confusion, doesn't it? Water baptism still thrown in there, speaking in tongues, all kinds of things. Creates a lot of confusion. When you recognize you're baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Christ, and it doesn't have anything to do with water, as we've been talking about repeatedly, then you start to understand, oh, hey, there's something special that happened. Like Nate was talking about this morning, there was a spiritual circumcision that went on there. And God says, I'm free from sin. I'm alive unto God. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we've talked about that. You start to get a hold of that. It's like, wow, that's amazing. That's way different than anything that water baptism can somehow convey to me. I've heard people in my own family say, I got baptized because I want to follow Jesus. That leaves a lot out. There's a lot of information you're missing if that's the logic you're using to say why I got water baptized. I was water baptized. I was probably, I don't know, 12, 13. Get up and give a little testimony. And I think back, it's like, well, it didn't really accomplish anything. It's something that I have a far greater baptism I've been involved in. Why would I even want to go there? Just opens the door to all kinds of, as I say, diabolical ideas. Let's take a look at Acts 2:16. I think you're still there in Acts. Acts 2:16 was the fulfillment of prophecy, wasn't it? Acts 2:16 there, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That's another way we know that the church didn't begin in Acts 2, because it was part of the prophecy program. Now, does Paul use lots of verses from the Old Testament to confirm what he's talking about? In a sense, shows there's no contradiction there between what the Old Testament says and what he's doing. But he's not pointing to anything that predicted or prophesied the gospel, the grace of God. He does show there was a delay there. He shows how things in the past happened. There were delays. God's done a lot of delays. Now, I'm just grateful for us here today that he's had a big, long one during the dispensation of the grace of God, 2,000 years. We wouldn't be sitting here today if he only waited 1,900 years. Wouldn't be here. I'm so grateful that he did wait. But it's this period we're in now was not prophesied. We know all the verses, Romans 16, Ephesians 3, in Colossians, about it was a mystery. Things that Paul talks about was kept secret from before the foundation of the world. And what Peter talks about says this is that which was prophesied by Joel, and all those things that would happen. Clearly prophesied far in advance. Body of Christ, not so. Let's take a look at the gospel message that was being preached in Acts 2. Is it the same as what we preach? Well, Acts 2:16, he says that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he ends up by saying in verse Acts 2:38, this is the one that you'll hear preachers focus on. What does it say? Repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Doesn't he say something about how he with wicked hands crucified him? When he talks about Jesus, what was Jesus raised from the dead to do in his messages? To sit where? On the throne of his father David. city, the city of the great king, Jerusalem, means a king, doesn't it? Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised from the dead to sit on that throne. But as a member of the body of Christ, is that how we preach Jesus? No. We preach Him as being raised from the dead in order to do what? Sit at the right hand of God, and He was raised far above all principalities and powers that He might fill all in all. He's going to fill all of those places in the heavens with people like you and me. That just sounds so wild, doesn't it? No way. You know what? God says that as you understand His Word, that you're a member of the body of Christ, didn't begin in Acts 2, that we are going to go to heaven someday, which is becoming less and less of a talking point, it seems like, in Christianity. It's like, are we going, aren't we going? What do you mean? Of course we're going to heaven. But as people focus on Acts 2 and they start to see it's a Jewish program, they get more and more focused on the earth. And we're trying to get them thinking about heavenly places. Different message altogether. Christ was raised to be the head of the body of Christ, who is going to be placed into the heavenly places. And we'll go over some more verses about that shortly. Take a look at Matthew 3, just to get an idea of some of these aspects of this gospel that was during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. On into Acts. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and get Mark chapter 1. Kind of goes back to that idea when Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Take a look at Matthew 3, verse 1. Matthew 3, 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, leathern girdle about his loins, etc. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at Mark 1. Again, Peter said, repent and be baptized. In Acts 2:38, Mark 1, verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You can see how some churches will say, look, you've got to get water baptized. It says right there. He even says in Acts 2, see? And what's our response? Yeah, but no. He wasn't saying it to me or to you. Think about the context all the way through the Old Testament, clear up into Acts. We're going to look at these verses where he says, ye men of Jerusalem, Judea, over and over again. It's not talking about you at all. Don't get sucked in by that. Don't let your friends get sucked in by it either. Look at another point that helps us understand the church didn't begin in Acts 2. Look at Luke 12 and Acts 2. Since we're talking about Acts 2, you might want to put a marker there to make it easier to get back to today. Luke 12, verse 33. We like to tease people about this because people love their stuff, don't they? And we do too. I don't like love my stuff that much. I have a 15-year-old car and a 20-year-old car. What's there to love? But, you know, they'll love their cars, right? Stuff. 12:33, Luke 12:33. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And notice how in Acts 2, that's the approach they took. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Don't really hear this spoken of much when they say the church began in Acts 2. They say, well, it was a cultural thing. Oh, yeah? I don't want to sound racist here, but when was the last time you met a Jewish person who would want to do that? You know, nobody wants to do that. What was the purpose? Well, if you didn't sell your stuff, and you even held back a little part, what happened to, was it Ananias and Sapphira? What happened to them? Gone. Very serious. You don't hear him talking about that. Conveniently leave out things like that. Well, that was part of the plan. If you didn't sell all that you had, have it in common, and you went through the tribulation, want to hang on to your stuff, you get the mark of the beast, you're toast anyway. So, this wouldn't be, it's just not how things work as a member of the body of Christ. We are to provide for our own, are we not? In Timothy, you don't provide for your own, worse than an infidel. And I imagine at the time we've talked about this, how that mindset of selling all you had and expecting someone to take care of you later, that's not how it works in the body of Christ. You've got to provide for your own. So a completely different approach. Let's take a look at what the program focuses on as far as the earth and the heavenly places. Daniel 2:44. Lori's been having the kids memorize this verse. Go to Daniel and, excuse me, and get Genesis 15. Daniel 2:44. If you haven't memorized this verse, I recommend you memorize it. It's just such a pivotal verse in the Bible. When Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he asks his advisors, he's troubled by this dream. So I want you to tell me what the dream was and what it means. I'm not going to give you any details. And they're like, nobody can do that. And he says, I know the answer. He goes to God and says, God, I know you can reveal it. He says, look, it's not because of any wisdom I have. It's because the God of heaven reveals secrets. Here's what it means. And he ends up saying in the near verse 44 there, and in the days of these kings, he talks about this great image that Nebuchadnezzar has seen, outlines all that it means. It says, you're the head of gold, but down at the bottom, feet of clay and iron mixed with clay. And there's a stone without hands. Kaboom! Like in the Star Wars movies. Something gets blown up. And it turns out that thing that destroys the statue is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And there's a kingdom that Peter's asking about in Acts 1. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because think about it. There's Peter and the 12. They've been told, you are going to sit where? On 12 thrones, judging whom? The 12 tribes of Israel. They're thinking, hey, it's our turn. Here we go. We've been through all this, and we're going to take over the kingdom for the Lord. And what does the Lord say? He gives them a teaser. It's not for you to know the times. Wait, just be patient. There's a lot more to plan to go through still. But this kingdom he's promising there in Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Where is that kingdom supposed to be situated, ladies and gentlemen? Look at Genesis 15, verse 7. Genesis 15, verse 7. It starts way back here. Genesis 15, 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land. Here's where that kingdom is going to be established. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said, take him in heifer, 3 years old, she-goat, 3 years old, ram, 3 years old, turtle dove, young pigeon, took them all unto him all these and divided them into the midst, laid each piece one against the other, birds he divided not. Fowls come down, he beats them off. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. And that turns out to be where? Land of Egypt, right? And shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Look at verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, So he gives them this land, and that turns out where this kingdom is going to be established, in that land. 2 Samuel 7, you know the verse? 2 Samuel, the reference, 2 Samuel 7, can you know that one?
Davidic covenant.
He says, look, we got a land, we're going to have a city, the city of the great king, says in Matthew. We're going to have a king sitting on that throne, and there's going to be 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 2 Samuel 7. Right in there, I think so. 2 Samuel 7, it promises David the kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, yep. And when thy days be, he's talking to David, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, starts off being Solomon, turns out to be the Lord Jesus Christ in the end, doesn't it? Look at Psalm 37. You hear this verse said once in a while. This is kind of an interesting verse people throw out. Psalm 37. And people say it in sort of a nostalgic way. But really it's a very specific reference to this kingdom we're talking about and how eventually Jesus will sit on the throne, David is vice regent, and then you have the 12 apostles judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Psalm 37:11. You ever heard this one? People say this. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Christ even makes reference to that in his Sermon on the Mount, so-called. So, you've got this land, you've got a kingdom promised to David. Problem is the kingdom ends up getting divided, doesn't it? You can go through, look at Zechariah chapter 8. This is part of what you're getting warmed up here. Not the definite. Yeah, this will be a spoiler alert here. Coming up, I think, probably next week. Zechariah 8. People oftentimes, when they say the church began in Acts 2, will say, well, now that the church has become like a spiritual thing, a spiritualized Israel kind of thing, where they take all of Israel's blessings and they become ours. And we steadfastly stand against that idea. Israel's blessings are here on the earth. A kingdom, a king, a nation, governing over the nations. And in Zechariah 8, he confirms that indeed will come to pass. The nations have been divided by this point. They've gone into captivity. The northern kingdoms into the Assyrian captivity, southerns into Babylonian. The kingdom is divided, it's falling apart. He says, I'm going to chastise you by sending these people, and then you're just going to be scattered to the four winds, all across the world. But in Zechariah 8, verse 3, thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Doesn't sound like what's happening nowadays, does it? I don't even dare to try to go over there nowadays. This is all down in here when you talk about those feasts. This is down in this territory after the tribulation has happened. He's cleaned house, established them back in the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country from the west. This is after he's scattered them far abroad. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And this is not talking about, oh, Jerusalem's in your heart. Not a chance. This is the city of Jerusalem. I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for men, nor any hire for beasts. I set everyone against his neighbor, into that verse. But now I will not be unto this residue of this people as in the former days, said the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase. What does it sound like has happened to the curse at this point? Sounds like it's been lifted, doesn't it? That's out there in the kingdom, isn't it? End of verse 12. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things.
And it shall come to pass that as you were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. It reminds me of when he says, I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Remember that? Kind of goes back to that, doesn't it? Kingdom's divided. He does promise to get it back together again, and that's when you get to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. This is a crucial verse. Acts chapter 1. And that's why, obviously, the church, the body of Christ, didn't begin. Nothing new beginning here at all. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. The kingdom has been divided. It's been separated. The Jews have been scattered. And Peter says, wilt thou, when they therefore were come together... And how long has the Lord been working with them at this point? 40 days since His resurrection. 40 days, 10 days ago until the real Pentecost, the real one. And they say, wilt thou, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What a great question. There's so much in that verse. And when you go over to Acts 2:38 and the like, he's got that kingdom in mind. He's thinking, you know what? The Lord said, it's not yet, but it's coming, and we're going to keep pushing on towards that mark. Obviously, the body of Christ couldn't have begun in Acts 2. Look at Luke 12. Back up to Luke 12 and Matthew 19. I want to take a look again at this idea of the kingdom. Now it's all based on the nation of Israel. Luke 12, Matthew 19. So let's get Luke 12 and Matthew 21. Luke 12, Matthew 21. We mentioned in Matthew 19 how the Lord says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 12, verse 1 and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch they trod on one another, he began to say unto who? The disciples, first of all, and he says lots of things. Get down to verse 32. This is an amazing verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you what? The kingdom. And isn't it the one he was just asking about in Acts 1? Are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Is it time? He says, not yet. We got something. It's not for you to know the time. Some other things going to happen first. So right there, he's referring back to this kingdom. He said, look, he said he's going to give us the kingdom. I want you to give it to us now. It's not yet. Hold on. And look at, what did I say, Matthew 21? Matthew 21. Notice how Peter knew that the people that were in charge of the nation, and then Christ says, you're going to sit on the 12th throne. So there's somebody else that's kind of in the way. That leadership of the nation of Israel, wasn't it? Matthew 21, verse 43. Christ says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. So Peter's got all these things in his mind, like, you know what he said? I'm going to be on a throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I asked him, is it going to happen now? He says, not for you to know. He told them, look, it's going to be taken from them and given to, he figured out to us. He's been talking about it 40 days now. And so Acts 2, it's not the beginning of anything. There's a continuation of that transition with Peter and the 12 and the mission of Israel. There's a lot going on there, isn't there, Acts 2? There's a lot of pieces of this puzzle. When you come across it, saying, oh, no, did not begin in Acts 2. There's so much more to the picture than that. And that's what I love about reading through the zone. You start to see things like in Ephesians 1, where we're, as Nate said this morning, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see that He's raised us up in Ephesians 2 and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You see in Philippians 3, our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence we look for a Savior. Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set your affections where? On things above and not on things in the earth. That's where our church began with the Apostle Paul. He says, and we'll look at a couple of verses and we'll wrap it up. Paul in 1 Timothy 1:16. Look at 1 Timothy 1. when you stand for Paul being your apostle, that's what I love about church in Arizona. One of the things, they'll go to a swap meet and set up a table and they'll have a few big questions up. One is, who is your apostle? I love that. It's just right straight out. And what do most people answer if they go to church? Well, of course, Apostle Peter. No, it's not the Apostle Peter. Apostle Paul is the apostle for today. 1 Timothy 1:16. There's a lot of verses we could go over about that. Suffice to say, 1 Timothy 1:16. Verse 15, he says, him, he's the chief of all sinners. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might shew forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That sounds like the beginning of the body of Christ to me. The Apostle Paul, Acts 9, far beyond Acts 2. Someone says Acts 2, say, try Acts 9. Look at 1 Timothy 1:16, when Paul is the one who is a pattern for those who believe, and that includes you. If you want to get saved, you've got to do it the way he got saved. He trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment for all of his sins, past, present, and future. And he made him a member of the body of Christ, the first one. And then he watched, well, what? Shake their head and wonder what's going on. At least you plant a seed, right? Water, leave it at that. Exodus 19, we won't go there. We'll wrap it up here in just a minute. But Exodus 19, what did he call the nation? A kingdom of what? Priests. That's not what we are. We're members of the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. And the church in Acts 2 are completely different churches. It's all right. Because there's two plans, isn't there? Nate mentioned this morning. Heaven's on the earth. And that's where we're going to be, in heaven places. And down here on the earth, totally different program. It's going to pick up where, after we're gone, it's going to pick up right there. So, and just to think about Paul's qualifications, was he even qualified to be one of the 12? No. How do we know? Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. A couple more verses. Acts chapter 1. You'll hear people try to somehow shoehorn Paul into being one of the 12, and he should have been one of the 12, or all those kinds of arguments. Acts chapter 1, 21. These guys knew what the qualifications were. Look at the qualification you had to have to be considered, because Judas has fallen by now. He's gone. There's only 11. They have to replace him. They have 12. 12 thrones, 12 disciples. You've got to have 12 of them. Here's the 12th one. Wherefore, of these men which have done what? Company with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Well, Paul wasn't around, was he? What was he doing? He's out there trying to get people killed, destroy the church. He wasn't there when John baptized. They were. And so Paul doesn't even fit that pattern. So there are so many things that we could go over to show that the church didn't begin in Acts 2. And I know that you know that. I know you lobby for that out there. I know you continually try to point people to the truth of Scripture, that there is one church today, the body of Christ, and you can be a part of it by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one true sacrifice that will cover all of your sins, past, present, and future. He'll make you a part of something special. Let's start studying together, shall we? And try to use that angle. Yeah, I know you do that all the time. I know in your mind you're grateful that you're a member of the body of Christ. You know when it began. You know what your apostle went through. And he says, look, if God's grace is sufficient for me, it's sufficient for you too. And you get excited about that, don't you? I don't care how tough your week is ahead of you. It's going to be tough. I didn't tell my kids to go, look, you got to be mentally tough out there. And when I say it, I'm thinking about myself, spiritually tough. I'm thinking about being a member of the body of Christ. Most of them are unsaved. I'm not really talking to them that way. But I'm talking to you about it today, saying, look, as a member of the body of Christ, you have the Word of God rightly divided. You understand who you are, who your Savior is, your position in Christ. And I was thinking this morning, the other day, I was walking from the garage into the house, and I thought, Lord, you could come right now to be out here. And I got down the end of the hallway, and I'm like, oh, darn, you didn't come yet. Oh, well, got to wait a little longer. What was he saying, Titus? To wait patiently for who? For his Son. He's come from heaven to get us someday. It might be this week. I hope it is, for a lot of reasons. But if it's not, you know what? It's another chance for us, during the week, to get in that book, try to do it every day, and learn a little bit more, follow that zone, see the big picture, understand where it is we're going someday, and maybe in that meantime, we'll meet again next week or whenever it might be, that we get a chance to share with others the joy we have of our salvation, not only from the power of sin, presence of sin, power of sin, someday it's going to be with Him in glory. We can't wait. But we kind of do have to wait, don't we? So be patient. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And you won't regret it. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time to spend with the believers here. Sure appreciate their attentiveness. And just appreciate most of all Your Word, Your Savior they sent for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're part of Him. He's part of us. Help us to understand our position as members of the body of Christ. And that only reason we're special is because He's special. That He's so amazing and so special that we get to share in the glorification of Him throughout all of eternity. Help us to just enjoy that, rest in that, and apply that throughout the week. And we'll do that all in His name. Amen.